Now we're going to pick up, this is about 130 years. We had the flood last week, and here we are about 130 years after the flood is where we pick up, in the plains of Shinar. This is where the area where we're talking about today is, when you find that the Tower of Babel, that's where old Babylon was. Or today, this area we're talking about now in this chart today is right near where modern-day Baghdad is. This is where the story takes place, not far from where Baghdad is. But let's go back to Genesis 11 and 1.
And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech.
They all could understand each other. There was only one people, one nationality, basically one group of people. So you read the next two verses.
And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech."
Now you got to think, sometimes, you know, we can read the Bible a lot of times, and I'm always guilty of this, I got to try to stop myself. You know, you try to read like you're going to read a book of Genesis, or you're going to read the book of Hebrews, and what you do is you start reading, you don't even, you get done, you go, "Did you read the book?" "Yeah, I did." "What'd you get out of it?" "Well, I don't know, but I got it done." You know, you don't even realize what you're reading. So sometimes you're better off just to take a chapter and try to go as slow as you can and get something out of it and see what it said. Now here, we got 130 years earlier, God destroyed mankind by the flood. All of man's wiped out. Here, less than 130 years later, I mean, they had a new beginning. They had another new start. They could start all over. God tells them to replenish the earth in that scripture we read, and here they stop in the plains of Shinar. What do they want to do? "We'll build our own way to heaven. We'll build a tower. We'll build a name for ourselves," you know, pride. And you think, wait a minute, how fast? I think a lot of these people had to be there shortly after the flood. How fast they can forget and again put God out of the program, right? God does not want this going on. They're going to build their own way to heaven. I read different things where it said, first of all, they were just going to do it without God. And we find out that man in the Bible is always, like I've been mentioning, doing things their own way. So here they're going to do it again without God. They're going to build their own way to heaven. Other people in some commentary said, well, in case God ever decided to flood the earth again, that this tower would be high enough that they would be above the flood. Unbelievable. You know, like God couldn't make the flood go a little higher, right? Turn over to Psalms 127 and 1.
A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain.
Okay, if the Lord's not building it, you're doing it in vain. And that's like the other scripture. I mentioned this, but I want you to see it also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12.
There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Now you've heard me mention that scripture several times. I hope that you remember that too. See, we look at stuff in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden we get to the New Testament. As I mentioned last week, we believe the story's back here, but we don't believe in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, no, that doesn't make sense. Remember, it's always got to be done God's way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end is a way of destruction. If you're following what God said, you're never going to have a problem. You know, you'll get used to this. All of a sudden, I just get off track all the time. It's nothing new. So if you're going, why is he doing that? I do this all the time. Remember, I was telling you about not adding or taking away from the Word of God the very first week? I guarantee you, if you have conversations with people about religion, and I pray to God that you'll catch this and remember this. If you have conversations with people about religion, say to them, "Show me that." And then, if you have a conversation with somebody and you show them something, and they say, "Well, we don't believe that," point out to them, "You can't do that." See, I'm simplifying this, but it's a fact. Every conversation I'm in with somebody, I say, "Where did you get that?" And they usually, when I say, "Where did you get that?" it's not in the book. Or if I show them something, they'll go, "Well, we don't believe that." I'll go, hold it. Everybody, if you're a Christian, you have to believe it. You can't be a Christian and not believe God's word. Yeah, I'm simplifying this, but it all comes back to, if you talk to different denominations today, who are sincere people, you know? You can have a lot of sincerity doesn't get you in heaven. Amen. Obedience to God, kamikaze pilots are sincere. Sincerity does, the devil's sincere. Sincerity doesn't do it. You will find almost every conversation you have, whether it will matter what religion, it'll come back to that one thing. They will say, we don't believe that because we believe this and it's added on to the Word of God. Or no, we don't do that. We stopped doing that around the second century. You cannot add or take away from the Word of God. That's just so key to the whole Bible study. Anyways, Genesis 11, verse 7 through 9.
Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth.
Okay, it was God's plan to replenish the earth, and they stopped in this, the plains of Shinar here by Babel, and they began building their own way. So we find out in Scripture that God came down and confounded their languages, okay? Now, it's interesting, I always kid about the missing links and what science tells us. You know, science has got so much baloney out there, and every time they get stuck, they come up with a new theory and always missing different links and all this kind of stuff. If you talk to someone in the field of linguistics or study linguistics, you will find out languages as we know them today. You can find out Germany came from Germany, and then it was the early age of Germany, and you can track things back to Britain and blah, 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 blah. They cannot trace languages prior to the Tower of Babel. Before here, there's only one language. They cannot, linguistic specialists cannot trace languages beyond this point. Isn't it interesting? 57 millennial bronze BC, the guy that they dug up that's, you know, all these ridiculous years old, but they can only come up with languages back to this point. I'll tell you why, because God's right, and this is where it happened. Okay? Now, languages, too. Did you know that the language barrier, when this started, at this day, this started, okay? And God, you could actually, on the handout, you could find your heritage. Like if you're French, German, Irish, and Dutch, you can find which direction Ham went, Japheth, Shem, Noah's sons, and which direction they headed. You know, was it Asia? Was it Germany? You could find out, not that it's real important, but you could find out where your background, which one of Noah's sons you came from. But from this point on, with the language barrier is like one of the number one, if not the number one reasons that countries to this day cannot work together. Because of the language barrier. And that all started right here at the Tower of Babel. Okay? So now you get over to, now we're trying to give you, this lesson is a little tougher because there's a lot of information. I'm going to leave a lot of it out, but it's like a historical lesson. We're trying to take a Bible study from beginning to end so we can figure out how and why a lot of the things came, where we got them from, and why they are. Well, after this, all of a sudden we hear about Abraham, the chosen nation in the time of the patriarchs. Now, a patriarch, see, I teach, because I heard a lot of things that I didn't understand and know, and a patriarch, that was one of those words that always threw me off, you know? Patriarch. A patriarch is a male head of a family or clan. In the Old Testament, you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're just the founders of a family. In this case, we're talking about biblical Judaism, okay? They're just like the forefathers is what it's talking about. Now, Abraham, when you think of Abraham, most people think of this spiritual giant. I mean, you think of Moses, Abraham, King David, you know, we think of these really heavyweights of the Bible. Turn over to Genesis chapter number 12. And let's read 11 through 13.
And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee.
Okay, now here's the biblical patriarch, right? One of the heavyweights of the Old Testament. The Bible refers to Abraham as the father of the faithful. And here he is going through Egypt, and check out his faith. Hey, honey, lie and say you're my sister instead of my wife. You know, you're a fox. You're really sharp looking, and they're going to off me to take you. I mean, here, can you see the guys? We're going to believe God for anything, sweetheart. We're going through. Honey, I pray thee. Lie and tell him you're... And you know what's interesting about this? You know that saying, like father, like son? You read a few chapters later, and his kid, Isaac, is going through Egypt, and he says to his wife, I'm thinking, I was reading this one day and say, wait a minute, I thought I'm reading about Isaac. It was Isaac, like father, like son. Here, Isaac is going, honey, thou art fair to look upon. When we go through Egypt, you know, both of them lying. Now, you think of, the, you know, of these great men of God. Well, I'm not here trying to tarnish Abraham's great name. I'm trying to show you that these are people like me and you. You know, so many times we get the impression in our mind that I knew I always thought I could not live for God because of the things that I had done in my past and what had happened to me, right? So the devil works me over and has me in a place where I believe this. Even if I wanted to get better in some areas, whether it be morality or drugs or alcohol, I still, that's a long shot from living for God. You know, and the devil had me right down here believing I couldn't. You know, and then you think of a godly person or pastor, you think these guys always been up here. Not the case. What about, you know, you think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was the guy that was there at the first murder in the New Testament. Paul hated Christians. Let's just quick look over at Acts chapter number 8. And this is important. Acts 8 and verse 3.
As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison.
Okay, also read chapter 9 and verse 1. Now here's the Apostle Paul, before he was converted to Christianity, having Christians locked up in jail. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest.
Okay, so if you read on, you can find out more and more about this guy here and how he was converted. But he, when people think about Paul, Paul wrote 21 books of the New Testament, right? So you don't look at him as this murderer, as this guy, you know, party to a crime of murder or whatever. And same with Abraham, same with Isaac. You can, I'm not here to look in the closets of the patriarchs, David, like I said, but you'll find out that all these guys, you know, in the New Testament, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of one, he said, for I have learned, the word is, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I used to pray, you know, Lord, help me be content in anything. Now, wouldn't that a beautiful prayer? Think about it. No matter if things are going good or bad, man, I don't care. I'm going to be content. Now, that's almost like setting a thermostat at 72. It's a hard thing to do. But I thought, that's awesome. And here Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And you read about his life, and he went through, what I've gone through is whimsical compared to what this guy put up with. And he said, I have learned to be content in any state I'm in. But the key is, what did he say? I have learned. It didn't happen. See, too many times, there's people in this room, I guarantee you, from Scripture, God wants to use every one of us. The problem is people don't step forward. The Bible says there's a few in the Old Testament, we looked at it last week, who would actually stand up and be counted for God. New Testament said there's only a few that would be that would make it. It's not because God doesn't love us all and wouldn't open the doors aren't open for everybody. It's because people just won't make a stand for Him. You see, you think in your mind stuff like, I could never live like some of these people. I don't know Scripture like these people. You don't know the terrible past I have. That's jive. God wants to use each and every person in this room so powerfully you have no idea. God is like a magnet, man. If you would just go ahead and test Him, like He says in the Old Testament, He says, test me. See if I won't pour out of heaven a blessing you can't contain. It's a fact. He said He came to give us life and life more abundantly, you know. But we don't believe that. We think, no, you don't know what I did. You don't know this. I don't have the education. I'm shy. On and on. The hits keep coming. Where do you think that's coming from? God says, you know, you can do all things. You can do all things, you know, and we believe this other baloney that we can't. I point that out to show you that anybody can be powerfully and mightily used by God if we just give ourselves to Him. So many times people say, I want more of the Lord. And you know what? You got to rephrase it and say, I'm going to give God more of myself. God will give to you according to what you will give to Him. You know, you want to be a good bowler, you go bowl all the time. You want to be a great Christian, but you don't want to pray. You want to go to church once in a while. You want to see supernatural signs and wonders done through you, but you don't want to put nothing into it. Forget about it. It's like anything else. You reap what you sow, the Bible says. If you will put yourself down and seek after God, I'm telling you, it's a guarantee from the most illiterate person to the smartest one here. God will use anybody. God will do miracles through your hands. It's a guarantee. Anyways, let's turn back over to Genesis 12. We get Abraham gets called here. Genesis 12 and verse 1 through 4. And I want to address something else that you may not hear in a regular Bible study. People always say to me, I sell food for a living, and a lot of my accounts tell me, oh, everything's got bad now, the world's all bad since the Jews, the international bankers, the Jews. A lot of my Greek customers tell me to sell it. The lousy Jews. You know, everything's the Jews' faults, you know. Now, I'm sure, you're laughing, you've heard this too. And there's a lot of you that have heard this, you know. The Jews got all the money. The Jews, all these Jewish jokes, right? And they point back, you know, so I start talking about Abraham, and this is really, really funny. Because Abraham's not even a Jew at this point. God would have used an Irishman. If there would have been an Irishman back here, respond to God. Abraham turns to be out to be the only guy on the face of the earth that God will respond to God. From him He blessed his offspring, and it happened to be the Jews. So today, if it was an Italian guy or a Mexican or a whatever, you'd be saying, ah, stinking Mexicans. Yeah, since the Mexicans got a hold of the international banking, you know what I mean? You'd be blaming them. How ridiculous. That's because this guy responded to God. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 4.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
So here he's 75 years old. And another, you don't have to turn there, in Hebrew, in Genesis 15:6, it says, he believed in the Lord. And the word belief there, again, in Hebrew is translated, it says, unqualified committal of oneself. So when you're talking about biblical belief, remember that. Unqualified committal of oneself is biblical belief. Okay? Biblical belief is a belief that says, I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a true believer. A guy, you show me something here I haven't seen. The Christian's attitude is, no, my church doesn't teach that. No. The correct attitude is, I never saw that. Wow, thanks for sharing that with me. That's a Christian. It's in there. If it's in there, it's in there. We got the same Savior, right? He wrote it. You know, now when you start talking about Abraham, you get the three largest religions in the world all claim Abraham as their founder. You get the Jews, you get the Christians, and you get the Mohammedism or Islam all say that Abraham is their founder. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2 through 5.
And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be.
Okay, so here he's telling him his offspring, and he says he's only got this guy Eleazar in his house. And the Lord says, No, he says, you're going to have kids as the stars are in the heaven. Now, God's promising this from him and his wife. Well, you know, God never moves. There's a lot of promises in the Bible to us. And a lot of times we see them, and God just doesn't move fast enough. You know, so I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I like to help God out a little bit. You know, I'll sort of strategically tell my wife how it should be done, and I'll just sort of, you know, do things. And only come to find out later that the whole reason I wasted the years is because I got ahead of God. And it's real easy to do. Well, God, and it happens here. They got this promise that their offspring is going to be as the specks of the sand, as the stars of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And you find out, let's go over to Genesis 16. Now, this is about a year and a half later, okay, when you pick this up. Genesis 16, and look at his wife Sarah says, no kid. So they decide to take things in their own hands, and verse 1 through 4.
Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes.
I always got to hold myself back here, because I get in trouble with women every time I teach, and this part comes up, you know. See, the first mistake, like I told you last week, is Abraham hearkened unto his wife. He listens to his wife, right? This was the wife's idea here. And I'm just teasing, of course, ladies, so if you want to yell at me after class, that's fine. He listens, his wife says, no kids, sleep with the handmaiden, right? It was her idea. He says, okay, honey. He does it, and then all of a sudden he says he went in unto Hagar, she conceived, and it says, and when she saw that she conceived, the mistress was despised in her eyes. Next scene, she's throwing her out, pack up the stuff, get out of here. It was her idea. It was her idea, you know? Whoa. But anyways, you find out that this is where you get now. Again, I was telling you that all these different nations, religions, claim Abraham to be their father. And here's how this happens. Back here, Abraham sleeps with not his wife, his handmaid, and they have a kid, Ishmael. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 11. It says, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, this is to the handmaiden Hagar, Behold, thou art with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. because the Lord hath heard thy cry or thy affliction. Now, if you jump down to chapter 16, verse 15, it says, Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. He's 86 years old, and he has this kid. But, now, I don't have a problem with this. This is the birth of you can actually trace the nation of Palestine today, the PLO. They've got all fancy names in between, but an Ishmaelite is today a Palestinian. This is where you get modern-day Palestinians. Abraham slept with handmaiden. That kid born Ishmael is the father of Palestinians. There's all kinds of fathers of Arabs in the book. This kid is the father of the Palestinians. This is really, really interesting. Now, they're saying to this day, this land that they're fighting for is theirs because Abraham is their father. And you know what? Technically, they're right. Abraham was their father, right? The Jews, of course, we find out in a minute, they do have a kid, Abraham and Sarai. And we'll just take it real slow here just for a second. So if you go over to Genesis 17, now my question is, it doesn't matter what the Jews say, what the Muslims say, like I've been telling you each week, what does God say? Who's the promise really to? If God says it's to the Muslims, that's okay with me. But it's not. It says here in chapter 17, verse 14, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now watch this. And what does it say? I will establish my covenant with him. The covenant is with Isaac. That's what the Bible says. And for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And the Arab nations are a great nation. There's no doubt about it. The promised land that God gave to Abraham, Jerusalem, Israel, all that is to the Jews. It says, he says it again, he repeats himself in verse 21, but my covenant, this tells you, my covenant, God's covenant, will I establish with who? Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time next year. That's who the covenant is through. Now, talk about the grace of God and all that stuff, but I want to back up for a second. As he gives them this covenant, let's back up to chapter 17 and verse number 9 through 14.
And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant.
Okay. Broken my covenant. Now look at what it says in verse number 10. He says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and thy seed ever after you. Every man child of you shall be circumcised. Now, today, of course, if God said that, I can just hear it. Oh, that's works. That's ridiculous. You know, no one would listen to anything God had to say. That way, you know, back here it was okay, right? God said something to us today. You know, everyone's out to lunch. I always say in Bible studies, I said, if my Bible said dye your hair red, I would be here next week with red hair. I don't get, you do it, you know, what you feel is best, but if it's in the Word of God, I'm going to do what the Word of God says. God told Abraham, you circumcise those kids 8 days. And isn't it interesting, the Jews, for all these years, circumcise those kids. Now look what it says. He gives them this promise about all the land and the offspring, and he says in verse 14, he says, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, check it out, that soul shall be cut off from his people and hath broken my covenant. You are not part of the covenant in this Old Testament back here if you didn't have the kid circumcised on the eighth day. Fact. People say it's works. That's not works. That's obedience. Remember, if it's in the book, it's not works. It's obedience to God. When you leave the book and try to work your way into heaven, that's works. You're in the book. It's not works. It's obedience to God. All right. Abraham, of course, did it. When he was at verse 23, he says, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were brought with his money, every male among the men, Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the selfsame day as God had said on them. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. You are never too old to obey the plan of God. Well, I did it this way. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God shows you something. You're never too old to obey. They had to obey or they were not part of the covenant. In the New Testament, you know, this is a loaded question because we all know that circumcision like this isn't in the New Testament. But God, if God told us to be circumcised in the New Testament, I just made the statement, if God said, dye your hair red, I'd do it. Now, you don't have to answer this. I'm sort of setting myself up here. If God said to be circumcised in the New Testament, men, would you do it?
Yeah.
Guess what? New Testament circumcision is there. It's just different. God says it. Not me saying it. God says it. We want to be in the covenant of God. God can be merciful and answer prayers and do things for us, and he did for me, and he'll do for anyone. Why does he do that? Because he tries drawing us unto himself. There's a difference between that and being in the covenant of God. When you're in the covenant of God, that word covenant is the deal, remember? The business arrangement, so to speak. God makes a deal with you. When you're in the covenant, God is obligated by the covenant he made with you to do a lot more for you than you're if you're out of the covenant. Sometimes we can't figure out why prayers aren't answered, why things aren't happening, because you're not in the covenant. You have to be in the covenant of God. The other things, God will use them to draw you. Absolutely. He did it through the whole Bible. He does it in life. But does that, like I was making the analogy about the woman, when that woman's, the baby's in the woman's womb, the kid's not born. There's conception. There's conception when God starts answering our prayers. That doesn't put us in the covenant. That's conception. God's dealing with us. There's a difference. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Let's look at that just for a second. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a surgical procedure. It was done with hands. Now look at the scripture says, in whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision, it says, made without hands. Now, how's that possible? Circumcision is done with hands. They tell you. He says, you're circumcised, circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See those two dots there? End of verse 11? That means here's what the circumcision of Christ is. Here it's coming after the two dots. Now we're circumcised in New Testament circumcision, circumcision of Christ. What is that? Read on. Buried with him in baptism. New Testament, to be in the covenant of God, baptism is a prerequisite. It's not even a matter of debate. I mean, I show you 50 scriptures. That's we have a lesson where we talk something about this stuff. I'm just giving you an overview here. Oh, it's there. Jesus said, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those, I say, we talk about this a little more in depth later, different questions about it. But is it part of the New Testament covenant? If you don't believe that here that New Testament circumcision is buried with him in baptism, at this time we can tear this page out of our Bible. You can't, because we believe all scripture. You can't pick and choose, right? I hope no one tore up the page. Yeah. Oh, that'd be the last time I say that one, too. Turn over to Genesis chapter 18 and 1. I just want to show you something real interesting, real quickly. Genesis 18 and 1.
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day.
That's the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Is that what it says? Anybody Bible not say that? This is the Lord appeared to Abraham. Okay, go ahead, read Genesis 17 and 1.
And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.
Now, does that say that he appeared unto Abraham again? Okay, read Genesis 26 and 24.
And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.
Here, this is Isaac. This is God appearing to Isaac, right? That's what it said. And I'll read this one, Genesis 32 and 20. This is with Jacob wrestling. It always says an angel. I can't find no scripture that says it was actual an angel. It says he wrestled with a man. It says Jacob, chapter 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of dawn. And listen to this at the end. At verse number 32, it says, or verse 30, it says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God Everybody getting this? I have seen God face to face. Now, sometimes you will read the Bible and you will come across what appears to be contradictions. Don't say, oh, it's a bunch of baloney, everyone interprets it different, and throw the Bible aside. The Bible also says, study to show yourself approved. I mean, if we're talking about spending eternity with God and the greatest thing in this whole heaven and earth, man, look into it. Don't just trash it because you got frustrated. God, the Bible says that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Anything you want to do out in the world, you work real hard at, like I was saying. Here it comes from the things of God. Man, you diligently seek after God. The Bible says He will reward you. It doesn't say He's a rewarder of them that half-heartedly seek Him. You know, I'm showing you that for a reason. All these scriptures say God appeared unto man, right? Turn in the New Testament, everybody, to 1 John, the letters. That's in the back. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 12.
No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us.
A minute ago, we read all the scriptures said the Lord appeared unto these men. And now it says, no man has seen God at any time, correct? Every Bible. All right, turn over to John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John 4 and 24.
God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Okay, it said no man has seen God. We find scriptures that tell us that He is invisible and that He is a spirit and that He is everywhere and we can't see Him. A minute ago, we've seen the scriptures say God appeared unto these guys. One more. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 17.
Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now it says God is invisible, all right? Now you have to admit, when you just read it, and if you weren't, you know, paying any attention, you see all these scriptures that say God appears. And that's just a few. There's, I think, hundreds of them where it says God appeared to these guys, right? And here it says, no one's seen God. No man had ever seen the Lord. No man's seen God at any time. Now, doesn't that appear to be a contradiction?
Amen.
See, it's really simple, and you're going to love the answer in lesson 6 when we get there. Excellent answer. You're going to love it. There is no contradiction in the Bible, I guarantee you. You're going to love it. Lesson 6. Turn back to Genesis 18.
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground.
Now it's real important. Again, here the Lord appeared to him, and in verse 2 it says, this is Abraham, and he lifted his eyes, and lo, there was three men before him. It's very important you follow along with me here. I'm going to do this pretty quick. Three men appeared before him. And if you remember, when you're reading in the Bible, the chapters and the verses were put there for us just for division to find things. But this is really a continued story as you're going on here. Here's these three men that appeared before him. Now, if you look up at verse 16, chapter 18, it says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? You find out that Abraham's nephew Lot is in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because the sin, the Bible says, is very grievous before the Lord. So here these men are. One of them we find out is the Lord, and he's talking to Abraham about it. Now this is grace again. God does not have to tell Abraham anything. His nephew's in there. So what happens here, verse 20, the Lord says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, that's very bad, he says, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether to the cry thereof which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now watch this. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. There was three guys. It says the men, and I'm going to show you in a minute that the two, there's three of them. One of them was the Lord, and he appeared as a man. I'm going to show this to you. And the other two also were men. Remember it said there appeared three men to Abraham? Read on. It says, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, it says, here Abraham's with the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, that's suppose. He says, suppose that there is 50 within the city, righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare this place for 50 righteous that are therein? That'd be far for me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should also be as the wicked, that be far from me. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare this place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, I now have one to speak upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Suppose, now he's talking to God. Suppose that there's a lack of five of the 50 righteous. What about if there's 45, Lord? Will you destroy it? God says no. Verse 30, he says, suppose that there's 30 to be found. Would you destroy it? The Lord said no. Verse 32, Abraham says, and he said, Lord, don't be angry with me. I speak yet this once. Suppose that there's 10 found there. Will you not destroy? You want to talk about prayer? This is prayer. This is Abraham talking to God. You know, I think of Monty Hall. You know, hey, how about 15? Well, I hear 25. You know, he's talking before God, bargaining for the souls of people. God says, I won't destroy it if there's anybody righteous. And we know there's not. We find out that the Lord allowed his brother or his nephew to come out of here. A minute ago, I was talking about the patience and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. You find out when God talks with Moses next week. Moses, who's supposed to be this powerful man of God, man, this guy, the Bible says, was mighty in words and deeds. And when God got a hold of him, he says, but I can't even talk, Lord. What a change when all of a sudden we can do things for the things of the world. God gets a hold of us, and all of a sudden the excuses start flowing. And here God sat there for three chapters with Moses. Moses didn't go and deliver the Jews like we all think. God had to pry, pull teeth with this guy and still ended up giving his own way. And here's Abraham going back and forth. I'm talking about, I said, judgment will come after the grace of God appears. What I really want you to know is, boy, God's really awesome, and he has an awful lot of grace and mercy. The Bible says the mercies of the Lord, you know, appear afresh every day. I mean, he is so good and so merciful. It's not like you get one chance and he zaps you. God, boy, he's going to keep on knocking at your door, your heart, at my door, of my heart. There come a time when he will close that door, is what I showed you last week, just for the records. But here in chapter 19, you continue on with the story. He said in verse 19, in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, there came two angels at Sodom at even. A minute ago it was two men. Now they're two angels. Now I'm going to show you that these two angels are men. It says, there came two angels at Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, behold now, my lords, turn, and I pray you, into your servant's house and stay all night. Wash your feet, rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed on them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and they made him a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. They surrounded the house, both old and young, all people from every quarter. And they called Lot and said to him, where are the, what's that word? Where's the men? And a minute ago we read, it said, there came two angels. Now the city people are saying, where's the men that came in here? Where are the men that came in here this night? Bring them out that we may know them. And a lot of you have versions that say, so we can have sex with them, so we can rape them. This, you talk about a sin that's wicked in God's eyes. They wanted to rape God's own angels. Okay? It said, old and young alike surrounded this house, right? And, you know, it's interesting. Because people think of angels. We always get this picture of this winged thing here, you know, flying around. And the Bible says to us in the New Testament, Hebrews, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You don't even know who you're talking to. And if you believe the Bible, oh, angels, come on, you're getting carried away. No, I'm not. It's through the book. If you believe in anything, if you believe in the love of God, you got to believe in angels. It's all over. God sends angels. You probably bumped into an angel 15 times and don't even have any idea. It's in the book. These people, in the Bible, angels appeared as men. You can show you scripture after scripture after scripture. They appeared as men. Anyways, he did bring his son, or his nephew rather, Lot, out of the city. And then God, of course, rained fire and brimstone and did destroy the city. You find out when he brought him out, he got Lot, his daughters, and Lot's wife, and the angel said, don't look back. They brought him out, and Lot's wife, you know, there's a scripture in the New Testament where Jesus says, remember.